I wish to talk to you today about the Holy Spirit. His coming to indwell believers and to form the church. It is most important to understand that when the Lord Jesus came into the world nearly 2,000 years ago, he prepared the way for an entirely new era in the ways of God with men. This new era, or period, or age, known as the Church Age, is marked by the presence of the Holy Spirit here on earth in a way that was never known before. In the Old Testament days, right from the beginning, as we see in Genesis 1, where the creation and the remaking the earth from chaos is recorded, we read that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water-covered planet earth. Then in 6 literal days, God fitted the earth for the habitation of man and declared it was very good. Now, after the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, and in the history of the Old Testament from then on, we read of the Spirit of God visiting the earth and energizing men for certain great exploits, or moving some men to write the Holy Scriptures. Peter tells us, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit never dwelt here as he does dwell here now today. A passage in John's Gospel, chapter 7, will be sufficient to prove this, and I quote, in the last day, that great day of the feast, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now notice the divine explanation given to us in verse that follows. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now mark well what is stated here. Believers on Jesus were to receive the Spirit. Now it was through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word that the Old Testament believers were born of God and became his children. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word that believers were born again when Jesus was here on earth. But for the reception of the person of the Spirit, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that which Jesus promises here, and symbolized by the rivers of living water, the believers had to wait until Jesus was glorified. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus gives the same promise of the indwelling Spirit to his disciples in these words, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Jesus thus speaks of an entirely new function and blessing of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, his dwelling in the believer. Now then, as we read in John 7:39, this would not be until Jesus was glorified. And Jesus would not be glorified until his death and resurrection were accomplished. The order of events to bring this glorification of Jesus and the coming of the Spirit is as follows. First, the only begotten Son of God, the eternal Word, must become man. And this he became at Bethlehem. His incarnation was for the declaration of what God is. Notice John 1, 14 and 18, if you will, please. I quote them. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Also in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, we read that the Lord Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 affirms this also in these words, He is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. Yes, dear listening friend, such is the man Christ Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, the one mediator between God and men. I pause just a moment to ask this question. Do you know him as your Savior and Lord? But to go on, the second event necessary for Jesus' glorification and the consequent promise of the Holy Spirit coming to indwell believers is his death on Calvary's cross. By his death, the love of God has been fully revealed, and sinners are thereby redeemed. Let me read for you 1 John 4, 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Then notice this, a further divine revelation in Galatians 3, 13 and 14, and I quote, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we, now notice this, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Thus you see, from these scriptures, the death of Christ must precede his glorification and the fulfillment of the promise of the reception of the Holy Spirit. Now third, before the Holy Spirit could come, the resurrection of Jesus must take place. It is scarcely needful to cite the evidence as to the Lord's resurrection. No event in history has been so marvelously proven with, as Scripture says, so many infallible proofs. However, since the coming of the Holy Spirit was entirely dependent upon his resurrection, it is well to mention that the Scriptures declare that he was seen, handled, and heard by many, by his own disciples, and also by above 500 brethren at one time, on many occasions after he arose from among the dead the first day of the week. They had looked into his tomb and found it empty. They had handled him and found he had a body of flesh and bones. They saw in his body the very wounds that he received on the cross. And never afterward did they doubt the fact of his glorious resurrection. The resurrection became the central fact of their testimony. Now, to deny the resurrection is to attempt to overthrow Christianity. For it is written, If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. 1 Corinthians 15:17. Just think of this. If Christ is not raised, it is a proof that he was unequal to the task he undertook, that our sins were too many, that death was too strong for him, that God himself had been defeated, and that Satan had gained a supreme and final victory. If Christ is not raised, the work of redemption is not accomplished, and consequently, the Holy Spirit indwelling men is an absolute impossibility, for he can only dwell in those who are redeemed by blood. But listen to what Scripture affirms. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And in that resurrection we see the mighty triumph of God and the irrefutable pledge of the blessing he has for men. Now it was on one of the occasions in which the Lord revealed himself to his disciples after his resurrection that he spoke very definitely to them as to the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell them. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, it is recorded that he said, And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then Luke, who also wrote the book of the Acts, tells us in the first chapter, verses 8 and 9, these words, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now these disciples, believing the word of the Lord implicitly, returned from the Mount of Olives, from which Jesus ascended to heaven and to the right hand of the Father on high. They returned to Jerusalem. There they abode together, and they continued, as we read, in one accord in prayer and supplication, awaiting the fulfillment of the Lord's promise. And they were not disappointed. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, you'll find there the account of the coming into the world of the Holy Spirit. We read these words. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, or other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now that indeed was a unique day. There had never been a day like it before. There has been none like it since, and there will not be. On that day, 10 days after the Lord Jesus was glorified, the right hand of the Majesty on high, crowned with glory and honor, the promise was fulfilled. It was the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, hence the word Pentecost. It was the day that the promise of the Father was fulfilled. That promise was what the Lord had told his disciples in John, that the Holy Spirit would come to indwell them and to empower them for their testimony here on earth in his absence from them. That day, too, was unique in that it was a day that God began this new era, this new age, this new church period, the period in which he is uniting all believers by the power of the Holy Spirit into one body, thus forming his church or his assembly. That assembly, that church of which he is the head. Now on that day of Pentecost then, the church began. That was the birthday of the church or the assembly. Now the speaking in other languages on that day was for the purpose of enabling all that were at Jerusalem to hear the wonderful gospel message in their own language. Here, for instance, were these disciples. Some of them were plain fishermen, simple believers, speaking in languages they had never learned, but languages that were understood by the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites. In fact, there were 14 different languages in all. Now, these people who heard the message in their own language were astonished, and they said, "How hear we every man in our own tongue where we were born? We hear them speak in our own tongues or languages the wonderful works of God." Simon Peter arose, and he gave explanation to this to the whole multitude that gathered. You can read his sermon there in Acts chapter 2. He tells them of Christ's coming, and of Christ's rejection by Israel, of Christ's crucifixion. And then in verse 32, he says this, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. And therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." This, dear friend, is the simple account of the actual coming of the Holy Spirit to take up his dwelling in believers on the earth and to form the church, his body, his assembly. On this day, the baptism of the Spirit occurred. And since then, he has remained here. He is still here. And he shall remain until the church is completed. At the end of that time, the Lord himself will come to the air, and he will rapture to himself the church, and the Spirit of God in the church will leave the world with the church to be forever with the Lord. Now, on that day, then, the believers were for the first time indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Lord's promise that he made in John 14, and shall be in you, was fulfilled. Also, this indwelling of the believers enabled them to be the vessels through whom the rivers of living water, which is symbolic of the message and the ministry of the Spirit of God, would flow out in blessing to others. And this is according to his promise in John 7. I might remark also that on that day, believers were baptized into one body, a most distinctive truth of this present age, forming the assembly. And since that day, every believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ the moment he believes. There is no such a thing as a believer, a real born-again believer today, not being baptized or indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, this doctrine concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit, his indwelling and his sealing, is given to us in the epistles. In the book of Acts, we do not get the teaching or doctrine concerning the Spirit. We do get simply the history of his coming and of the transitional period that existed in the changeover from Judaism to Christianity. I would like to mention, however, one clear and very important scripture as to the coming of the Spirit to indwell the believers the moment he believes. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul's message to the Ephesians, we read these words. He says, "In whom," that is Christ, "in whom ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." That scripture again is Ephesians 1:13. I would ask that you turn to it. How wonderful it is. How blessed the truth revealed there. That the moment one believes the gospel that he hears, he is sealed. He is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, dear friend, let me ask, have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Have you believed the message of his grace and the word of salvation he has sent to you? Then you, if a true born-again believer, you're sealed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have been baptized into the one body. You are a member of the only church that Scripture speaks of. I would ask that you read this in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. I repeat, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. But let me say, too, in closing, if my listener has never believed on Christ, if you have never accepted him as your Savior, if you have not trusted him, oh, think of this. You do not have the Holy Spirit. You are none of his. This is declared in Romans 8 and 9. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But, oh, I would remind you, you need not remain unblessed. Will you not, right this moment, right where you are, turn to God in repentance? Own your need of his Son who was crucified for you, who was raised from the dead for you, who has gone back to the glory for you, who has sent his Holy Spirit into the world to convict you of your need. And when you do, let me assure you by the word of God that you will be redeemed to him, saved forever. And he will give you, the moment that you believe, the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell you forever. May God bless his word to every listener.